Amen. Thank you, Jeff. I have to start some announcements, and we're going to do a little prank. So first, in 3 weeks, Advent begins. So, yeah. So that's the way it is. So what we would like to do is Christmas on Sunday, by the way. So we will most likely not have a service Sunday morning, but we hopefully will have a Christmas Eve service. So, but we'll see. We'll let you all know on that. So what we're going to do is keeping with, doing Advent. It's always like, oh, what do we do this year? That isn't like last year and year before. So what we're going to do, because keeping with what we've been doing, there's 4 weeks, of course. So I came up with the four most familiar and maybe most liked Christmas stories in the Bible. And what we'd like to, we're going to do one a week. And there are ones that I'm sure you've heard numerous times, but what I'm thinking is probably there was one or two of these at some point that God really spoke to you on one of these stories. So what we'd like to do is I'm going to give you the stories, and I'm going to send us out an email. And we would like to have, people, any of you who would like to take a 3 to 5 minute time to share your reflection on maybe your favorite passage that we're going through. And then also we would also have any readers, so that would also be helpful. So I'll send out an email, you get your answers back to me. So the first one, 3 weeks, the 27th of November, story of Joseph from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. The second one is first Sunday in December, and it's the story of Mary, Luke 1, 26 through 38. The third one, it's not in its right, time frame, but it's the story of the Magi, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. I know that happens afterwards, but everybody likes that story. So we're just doing it. And then the final one on the 18th of December is the story of the shepherds. And that's Luke 1, 1 through 20. So if you would like to participate and share just a personal reflection, you do not have to do a theological study on it, just a personal reflection, that would be appreciated. So that's the announcement. Now, there are several prayer things. If you got my email, Robin Horstman's brother passed away suddenly on Friday. Now, he had a number of serious health issues, but it was still unexpected because he's been working and all that and just did not show up for work one day. And so they did a health safety check. The police went over and found him. So it's obviously been difficult. So we're going to take a moment to pray for them. And then Tony Abruzzi is still in rehab, and the prayer there would be that he would get out. I know that's his prayer. As soon as possible. So we can do that. And then the third one, Judy Bizzum. Bob called last night, Judy, and we talked. She has several health issues. She did not want me to go into them right now, but wanted you to know and would like us to pray for her. And then also, there is an election on Tuesday, and I would like us to pray for peace. That's all. I'm going to go, peace for Tuesday. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to take a minute or two, and I'd like you to just pray for those things, and I will interject and then. So just take a minute, pray privately. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have heard our prayers this morning. We pray for Robin and the family, that you would be with them, the loss of her brother. We pray that you'd comfort them in this time of grief. Give them understanding and your peace, which surpasses comprehension. Lord, for Tony, that he would be able to be feeling good enough and be able to move around enough that he could come home quickly. I know that is his prayer and hope, that the physical therapy would make much progress. Pray for Judy, Lord, and just the health concerns that she has right now, that you would be with her and helping the doctors to treat the stuff she's going through. And Lord, we pray for our nation as we enter an election week. We just ask you for peace. We ask you, Lord, that people would be calm, people would trust you, people would see that this is just an election and it is not going to determine our eternal souls, our destination, or any of that. It is only an election. We know that's important, but we know there's other things that are so much more important. And may we be people who live those things. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as Jeff said, we're going to have communion after service. And so I'm going to just look, Patty, the first slide, we're going to actually look at this at the end, but I wanted to look at one thing because the whole service is going to be kind of focused on communion. So the first slide is Luke 22. And just verse 17, it says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourself.'" Now, up there, giving thanks is bold. And we're going to look at that word a lot today. And all of the verses that we're looking at, we're going to be looking at that word. And it is actually, it is the word, it's a compound word. And we get our word Eucharist from it. So that's why some churches call communion Eucharist, because of that. So Jesus starts with that. This and what it means that the two words, it's well-graced. It's Eucharist. Well-graced. Or we could even think of it this way, very grateful. And we're going to look at that concept this morning about being grateful. This week, we had our monthly pastors, Cuyahoga Falls pastors gathering, and one of the churches brought in a pastor from Ukraine. And he is here. He's just come over here. He's going to be doing some training here. And he just shared for about a half hour just what's going on, you know. And so now I'm not going to go into all the details of what was happening. There was a couple things that really struck me. He said, the war in Ukraine has been going on for 8 years. You know, we don't think that way, but he said it started 8 years ago, and he said it's just Russia's tactics have changed over the past 9 months. And he said his church is in the far west, so they haven't been as affected in one sense, at least bombing, and it's not in a large city. And so, but he said in 2014, said we understood after Russia invaded the Crimea and the Donbass, he said we understood that we were going to be needed at some point. So they began preparing their church for refugees in 2014. So building and stuff. And so when this all started, they just converted their building and everything into a refugee center. And so that's what they have been doing, housing Ukrainians who've had to leave the south and the east, and as many as they've been able to. And he talked about, here's what struck me and why I bring this up is, you know, there's all this stuff and it's interesting to hear, but what hit me most was how grateful he was. He was just a man of gratitude. And it was like, you know, he did the, you know, grateful to the United States and all their support, and to Europe and all their support. And then all of the countries that are accepting refugees. Like he said, I don't know, he said 6 to 8 million Ukrainians have had to go, leave their country. And he's grateful for all that. And then he said, you know, he's grateful for just all the churches that have supported, and for them, it's just, he said when refugees first started coming, they were able to handle it, they said. And then it was just the United Nations and all these organizations, all these churches just start pouring money in and food and all this stuff so that they could take care of these people. And so it was just, it really affected me. I think, wow, here is a grateful heart in the midst of unbelievable situation. And it really caused me just think, you know, that's what we need to talk about this week. And then Patty called and said, hey, this is communion week, so it all fits together. So we're going to look at the important role that a grateful heart plays in our spiritual development, our spiritual growth and transformation. We're going to look at two stories from Luke, and then we're going to look at just a couple of passages very briefly in Paul's letters and help us to learn how to express our gratitude to God. So first one, Luke 17, verse 12 through 16. And this is not a parable. This is an actual event. So if we go to Luke 17, Patty, and it says, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. So this very familiar story. We've heard this many times. So here's a couple things here in this first few verses. Is this prayer that they are praying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, is the most prayed prayer in the Gospels. Jesus, and sometimes it's Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, Son of David, whoever's doing it, but it's always, have mercy on me. Now, I remember many, many, many years ago, back in the 70s, and if that's too loud, David, there you go. Hearing somebody go through a psalm, I think it was Psalm 51. And there was a bunch of prayers by the psalmist in Psalm 51, like, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit, return to me the joy of my salvation. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Sorry, I'm ripping right through this. But in this message, this person said, you know, we don't need to pray those prayers because they've already been accomplished in Jesus. And I thought, well, that's really good. And I understand what he was saying. He was trying to say that, you know, we don't feel guilty. We don't have to go through this. And that's true. That's all been accomplished by Jesus. But what I would like to say, what I believe I've discovered is God wants us to ask him to be to us who he is. Who he already is. And to ask him to act in our lives according to his character. Now we think, well, that's how he's going to act. Sure. But Abraham said, should not the judge of the earth judge justly? And God was very pleased with that prayer. God wants us to ask him. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is loving. He is patient. He is generous. So we can just keep going. He longs for us to ask him to be those things in our lives. And there's two reasons I think that's really important. The first one is it distinguishes for us the difference between a lament, which we are supposed to do. If you read through the Psalms of lament, this is what you see. God, Where have you gone? Hear my prayer. Well, of course he hears your prayer. Doesn't matter. He wants you to say, hear my prayer. Aren't you just? Aren't you loving? So it's a difference between a true lament and grumbling. That's how we distinguish. In a lament, they're grumbling, in one sense, and complaining. But it's an asking of God to do what we know, to act in a way we know he will act in accordance with his character. And then the second thing is, it's another way to practice Philippians 4:8, which we've been talking about. When in your prayer life, you are saying, God, be merciful to me, you are reminding your thought life that God is a merciful God. You are thinking of that which is honorable and praiseworthy and beautiful and all of those things in Philippians 4:8. And when we see injustice and we say, God, be just in this situation, of course he's going to be just. But it's a reminder to us of who God is. So if we go to the next slide, the story goes on. It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. So giving him thanks is bold in italicized. So that is the word Eucharist again. What we have here is the Samaritan, as he's the only Samaritan of the ten, as he's healed, what happens is he realizes, uh-oh, Jesus did this. And that is really significant for a Samaritan to realize, wait a minute, Jesus did this. And we see in him, Jesus goes on, he says, then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found, and listen to these words, to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. The Samaritan returns to express his gratitude to Jesus. He returns to God. See, for a Samaritan, salvation did not come out of Israel. It was not coming from Israel. So when he leaves and he realizes, Jesus, this prophet from Israel healed me, he knew exactly who Jesus was. We need to return to God in gratitude, even for small stuff, because it'll change our hearts. Gratitude allows us to see and experience God for who he really is. So when God does something merciful to you, and you, even if it's small, and you turn to him with gratitude for that, you give thanks, you Eucharist him, it builds in your heart a trust in his mercy. When he does something generous for you, and you, even if it's small, and you turn in your heart to him, it builds in your heart a trust in his generosity. Gratitude also helps us move forward. It says, he says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Being ungrateful causes us to be stuck. We all know ourselves and others who have been stuck with an ungrateful heart for some time. I'm sure we all experienced that ourselves, but we've also known of others. And then finally, it's healing to the soul. For me, I would say this, and it's probably for most of you, all of you, It's not so much that I am ungrateful, it's more that I neglect to be grateful. Do you know what I mean? And that's not good. I think, well, I'm not ungrateful. Well, but you're, and to show my gratitude, I neglect to show my gratitude to God. Now, a couple of passages. Word from our sponsor here, Paul. So, the next verse, Colossians. And here's what he has to say about it. We give thanks to God. Okay, what word is that? You, Chris. The Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have for all the saints. So, Paul, in his prayers, in the letters, often says this. I think there's only one he doesn't say this, one of his letters, maybe two. But his gratitude fills his letters. And for Paul, it's always connected with his prayer. Now, for what we just looked at with the Samaritan there, is that his gratitude was towards God. And as we do communion, we're going to focus on our gratitude towards God for what he's done for us and for who he is for us. For Paul, his gratitude is for others. So we have two areas of gratitude that God wants to build in our heart. Gratitude towards him and a gratitude for others. And so what we see with Paul is he had a prayerful life. He says, praying always for you. It was just his habit to pray. That doesn't mean he never stopped, you know. But it was just his habit to keep praying for these people. And that produces, a prayerful life produces a grateful heart. A prayerful life produces a grateful heart. One thing we have to be careful is we should not let our prayers, we've got to be careful letting our prayers become all about fixing or solving their problems. I mean, it's okay to pray a little bit for that. But we also need to soak our prayers for others with gratitude, especially specific things about the person we are grateful for. That's what Paul does. He lists his two things, their faith and their love. So those are pretty broad in general. And I think that's okay, but he says this prayer, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, Thessalonians. He thanks God for, he Eucharists God for them because of their faith and because of their love. So let's just look at Ephesians. We'll just look at one of them. It says here this, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So here we go again. This comes up with Paul. I do not cease giving thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers. So for the Jewish people, they every day would recite the Shema. And that is, you know, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, that section in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Jesus came around, what he did is he slightly modified the Shema and added to it. Someone came and said, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. So the Shema. And then he said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Scott McKnight calls that the Jesus Creed. Is what we should say in one sense. Every day. We are to love God and love neighbor. That's what Paul and, well, we'll get to the faith part. That's what Paul wanted out of his people in the church. You know, we can think of all a bunch of things we could pray for what we want out of our friends. Right? Paul was most concerned about they would love God and love others. So, I've talked a lot about loving neighbor and loving our enemies. I do that a lot. And actually, on Wednesday, at the end of our pastor's meeting, we decided, okay, we were talking about how hard it is in election time in churches anymore. Just how we're all discouraged about it. And so we kind of went, what do you do? And I said, well, I just trying to love my enemy. Kind of thing. That's all. I just trying to learn as best as I can. So this week, God provided an opportunity. And actually, sometimes your neighbor is your enemy. And so you get to do two commands with one blow, right? And so last Sunday, I'm driving home from church, and as I come down Northampton Road, I look up, and behind our house is a cloud of smoke, and it's filling the neighborhood. And I knew exactly what it was because it happens all the time. And so it was our back door neighbor burning leaves. And so I got home, and I saw one of the other neighbors, and I thought, well, I'm going to go over there, too. And they were actually talking about where the property line was. I was like, well, I knew, because I've been here a long time. And I said, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that, because everybody's getting smoke in their house, I talked to you about this last year when you did it. And I said, well, I've been doing this for years. No one's ever said anything. Well, that's not at all true. So he let it go out, and that was that. Until Thursday. Or was it Wednesday? I don't remember what day it was. So we're sitting over there, and okay, here we go. You know, smoke everywhere, burning his leaves. And this time, Cindy went over to talk to him. But also, our neighbor went over to talk to him. And his next-door neighbor, who gets all the smoke, the worst, and he went to talk to him. And so he let it die out, and I was like, okay, great, you know, that's done. Well, the next day, we go outside, and he had taken all his leaves and had dumped them on the back. His house, there's like this tree line. He dumped them on this side of our side of the tree line, but in his lawn. I mean, that's
his property line.
And so I thought, okay, love my neighbor, love my enemy. So I just raked them up. And I raked them up, dumped them in front of our things. Okay, well, you know, that's great. So, when was it? Oh, so Friday night we had this time Dick and Whit sang, and we did s'mores here. While we were gone, the next morning I woke up and went out, and there was a massive pile of leaves. Three times bigger than the one 2 days before on our little lawn thing. So I thought, oh, here we go again. So I went out and redid them again, but all his leaves are down now, so.
Did you burn your leaves then?
Just smokes everybody's house out. And instead of bringing them to the street. So anyways, love our neighbors, love our enemies. Now, faith, real quick, we think he thanked them for their faith. I think the word faith for us isn't near as robust as the word for them. So their word for faith, what it had several meanings, kind of layers of meanings. And the first one is to believe. And when we think of faith, we just think of believing. And it can be kind of a small believing, like we just believe it happened. You know, we believe in Jesus. We're not Muslim or Hindu. We believe in Jesus. And that's maybe it doesn't always mean a lot. For them, it was really, this belief is really significant in that it meant faith is to believe, but then it's also to trust. Same word, It's translated believe, and it's translated trust. Now, belief for us is smaller. Trust is really bigger. It's a much more of a significant step to trust someone than just to believe in something. But then the third word is even more, and that is the word faithfulness. So every time you see the word faith, it can be translated faithfulness. So we are to have faith, trust, and faithfulness in Jesus. The Christians in Ephesus, they believed in Jesus, who he was, and what he did for them on the cross. But then they trusted in him. And for them, that meant turning away from everything they knew. Because they would have been Gentiles. And turning to something entirely new. To a whole new God. A whole new way of thinking. A whole new worldview. And then when he talks about faithfulness, he's not talking about that you have a quiet time every day, that you memorize verses, that you pray an hour a day. But he's talking about practicing fidelity. Like faithfulness in marriage. That Jesus is the only one, and there is absolutely no other. That's the faith that he's talking about here. That's really saving faith, we might call it. And with the faithfulness, I thought, it's kind of like, if you're a faithful, I would say Browns fan, but I'm going to say Buckeyes fan. That means, doesn't mean that you always wear, well, it does mean Buckeye stuff. But you don't have to. It means they're your team. There's no other. They're the ones you root for. Let's go to the final passage here, and that's in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This is a parable. Two men, Jesus says, went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. The Pharisee is an example of an ungrateful person. What happens in this parable is posture plays a big role. He is standing by himself. So he comes to God with a posture and an attitude of superiority and self-righteousness. He does say, see that word, I thank you? Eucharist. But he's really not grateful to God for what God has done for him. He's grateful for himself, who he has become. What he has done. We need to be careful not to be, not. And then what he says is, I am not like other people. He lists his other people. We need to make sure we don't say, I'm glad, God, thank you that I am not a Pharisee. That would be our tendency. It's kind of the opposite of theirs. Now, their prayer here, scholars would say, would have been out loud. He would have been praying this out loud. So let's go to the final slide here. And we have verse 13. But the tax collector, the one that the Pharisee prayed about, standing some distance away, notice that. The Pharisee stood by himself because he was better than everybody else. So he stood alone. tax collector stands some distance away. It's Jesus is making this complete separation between the two people, the two men. They're opposites, polar opposites of one another. He was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So the posture of the tax collector is humility and repentance. And he heard the Pharisee's prayer, and he agrees with it. He's like, God, what that guy's saying about me, that's me. And I love it says, the sinner. I'm that one. And he doesn't deny it. He does not despise the Pharisee or defend himself or disagree. He just accepts it. And Jeff shared this either in a prayer or just as he was talking about one of the songs. He said, we cannot be grateful until we realize we do not deserve and that we cannot earn God's blessing and grace. If we think at all that we can earn or deserve, we will never have a grateful heart. So verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will humble himself, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. His life was changed. He was transformed. And his gratitude become evident. Jesus said, he who's forgiven much loves much. So at the level we believe we're forgiven is the level we believe that we will learn to love. So with that, we're going to go to communion now. So back, Patty, I don't know if it's the next slide or if you have to go back to the first one. Did I put it in there twice? Luke 22, there we go. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And as Jeff comes up and we're going to sing, here's what I'd like us to do today. When you come up and you get the cup, I'm going to pray a second. You get the cup and the bread and you go back to your seat. I would just like all of us to first just think of some way that we are grateful to Jesus, to God, for his death on the cross. Then I would like you also, before, as you take that, to think of somebody that you are grateful for, something specific about somebody that you're grateful for. Lord, as we take this cup and this bread at this time, thank you. Your body was broken, your blood was shed that we might have life. We do this remembering all you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Just come up when you're ready.
Come to the altar. sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you
for chosen, but I felt led to change it. So as we go this week, may we go in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Praise all three in one.